announcements here. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we can dive into our song service. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your many blessings, and even though it is a warm day, and even though some of us didn't have power, we still thank you that you love us, and that you're in control of all things, and you even have a reason for the power being now. And so I pray that we'd always be looking to you, no matter what is going on. Pray that we'd always be thankful and joyful, Just pray that you'd help each one here this evening. I pray that we would be encouraged in the faith, that we would be looking to you for our source of strength. So we do pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing number 26. 26, a mighty fortress is our God. Turn to 356. Under his wings I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and the tempests are wild, still I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am his child. Under his wings. 356.
Under his wings, on a refuge inside.
I'll sing along with you this time. Then 347. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. 347.
Thank you.
Almighty. This is one of my favorites. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Number 8. praise to the Lord. O let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the Amen sound from his people again. Gladly forever adore him. I hope that is our heart's cry as we sing these songs. 528. 528. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Coming, James?
Yeah.
Let's all turn and greet Eva. Hello, Eva.
Hello.
It's good to see you tonight. We have 5 minutes and we ran out of songs, so since you missed the rest of them, would you like to choose a song?
The Old Rugged Cross.
All right. Why don't we all stand together as we turn to whatever the Old Rugged Cross is? Eva, you can stay seated if you'd like.
186.
186? 186.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that old rugged cross. It's not so much the cross itself, but it is the person who died upon that cross, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died as the Lamb of God, who took and takes away the sin of the world. And I thank you that he died for me. He died for each person here. He died for the sins of the world. I thank you that he didn't stay dead, he didn't stay in the tomb, but he rose again the third day. What a blessing it is. Whoever believes on Jesus Christ has eternal life. And we do thank you for the good news of the gospel. And we do thank you for your word. And even as we're looking into it this evening, I pray that you'd encourage us and challenge us. And I pray that we'd go away from this place changed, more eager to serve you and live for you. So we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt like you were all alone? And, I've introduced a sermon like this in a similar way before. But in this instance, I'm talking about, have you ever felt like you were alone? Like you're the only one who was doing what was right. The only one who really stood up for the things that really should be stood up for. The only one who has godly convictions. The only one who tries to live right before God. And it can seem that way, can it? Sometimes it can seem as if when you're at school or when you're at work or when you're at a restaurant or at the ballpark or whatever, and you look around yourself and it seems as if no one is doing what is right. It seems as if you're the only one that is trying to do what is right, the only one that is trying to live a godly life. And it's tempting to cry out sometimes whenever you feel this way, where have all the godly people gone? Have they just disappeared? Where are the godly people at? Has the committed servant of God gone on the endangered species list? Has he come to the point of extinction on this earth? Has heathen society gained such an upper hand that the voice of uprightness has all been but silenced? Has it all been put to rest? And we realize, as we look at life on this earth, as we look at the way the world is, we realize it's not a bed of roses. It's not a pretty picture. And it's sad to say we realize things aren't going to get better and better and better. They're going to get worse and worse and worse. But as we look at our life even right now, and as we compare it with all of human history, we can't say that life now is all that much worse than life was thousands of years ago. Man has always been utterly sinful. And we think, wow, things are bad, and things are bad. But think about how bad it was before the flood, when Noah was on this earth. And we compare it to that, and I don't think we've gotten that far. We were getting close to that, but yet, I don't know if we can say that that every intention of the thoughts of the hearts of men is evil continually. I think we're getting close to that. But, you know, it's always been to the point where the world has been evil. And there have always been believers who have said, I want to do what is right, but yet they think, wow, I'm a really small minority when it comes down to that. We think of Noah when he was living on the earth. He surely could have cried out, where have all the godly men gone? And he of all people could have cried that, because we have the record in Scripture that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But it doesn't say anything about his sons. We don't know for sure where his son stood. We know for sure Noah was a godly man, and we know that some of the descendants from Noah's sons were godly. We know that for sure. But we know for sure Noah was able to cry out, where have all the godly men gone? Was he the only one who remained true to the living and the just God? Yes, Noah was a stranger in this world. He really stuck out like a sore thumb in the world that he lived in, because he was a spectacle of godliness in a world, in a sea of wickedness. So we think of Moses, he could cry that out. We think of Moses, or not Moses, we think of Noah. We think of Moses, on the other hand, Moses and Joshua and Caleb. They could wonder, are we the only ones that really stand up for what is right? Even though they were surrounded by their countrymen, they were surrounded by the Israelites, but yet there were only a few, a handful that truly stood up for what was right. Truly, Moses and Joshua and Caleb, they were loners in their heartfelt desire to live for the true and living God. You can think of Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet of the Lord, and the Lord used him greatly to do his work. But even Elijah, even though he was a great prophet and he went gung-ho for God, even Elijah came to the point where he cried out to God and he thought, I am the only one, God, who is standing up for you. He cries out in 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. That's the point where Elijah was at his life. But yet we find the Lord's response. How does the Lord respond to him? Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And so it may seem like we're all alone, we're the only godly ones, but yet there are others that are standing true to God, others that have not caved in to the worldliness that surrounds us. David also sometimes wondered, am I alone in this world? Where have all the godly gone? It seemed to him that those who truly loved the Lord, they were a dying breed. Turn with me to Psalm 12. The book of Psalms, and we want to look at the 12th Psalm. And the Psalms are so precious, and we can learn so much from them. And so many times we can identify with where the psalmist is at. Psalm 12, it is a psalm of David, 8 verses, and let's go ahead and read through that this evening. David cries out, help Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongues we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. So what's the first thing that David cries out to the Lord? He cries out, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. David cries out for help. He cries out for deliverance. He looks around him, and what does he see? He sees that the godly man has ceased. The man who has been impacted by the loving kindness of God, the man who has been impacted and shaped by the loving mercies of the Lord, the one who himself shows the kindnesses of the Lord, the mercies of the Lord, that one who shows them to others, this man has come to an end. He's nowhere to be found. Where is the godly man? Where is the faithful man? The one who is steadfastly honest and pure and truthful. That man has disappeared from the sons of men. He has vanished, as it were, from the face of the earth. And so this is the society that David finds himself living in. The ones who are loyal to God, they have disappeared, they have gone. And only the wicked remain. And so David cries out, help, save, deliver. But now, we read in verse 2, what do the evil do? What do the ungodly do? They're not just passive in their ungodliness. What does David cry out in verse 2? They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. So these people here, they are known by the things that come out of their mouths. They speak empty words. They speak words of vanity. And there's not really any substance to what they're saying. But these people, it's not as if they're just talking about football or talking about the weather or whatever. It's not that type of small talk. It's not innocent small talk. No, their conversation is caught up in deception. They are deceptive in their work. Even as David makes clear in the following phrase, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. And so they're good with their mouths. Okay, they can use their lips pretty well and their tongues pretty well. What comes out of their mouth seems smooth. It seems pleasant. It sounds nice. These people really know how to use their mouths. They talk the talk. But in spite of how good it sounds, and it really sounds good, there's no underlying truth to their message. They're telling people what they want to hear. They're telling people what they know is going to get them something in return. These ones are double-hearted. They are deceivers. They are liars with motives that are far from godly. But David, he wasn't fooled by these smooth talkers. He wasn't fooled by the lies of the wicked. He recognized these men and he recognized their words for what they were. Look at verse 3. David calls out for the righteous judgment of God upon these smooth talkers. He cries out, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things." So these workers of iniquity, these ones who use their tongue smoothly, these ones have sought to do harm or injury with their tongues. They have strived to make things better for themselves at the cost of others. And so these ones are cutting down others with their tongues. And so what does David cry out? "Lord, you cut off these flattering lips. Lord, you cut off this tongue that speaks proud things." And so David really is crying out, "Lord, give these ones what they've been dishing out. They've been cutting off with their lips and with their tongues. Lord, you cut off the tongue and the lips that do these things." These men are boasting in their supposed abilities, in their supposed accomplishments. That's how it was in David's day, and that's how it is even today. People boast and brag about how great they are, how great they can speak, and how they can get their way. These ones in David's days said, "Who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us?'" You think these people are a little bit proud, a little bit arrogant, a little bit with a big head? These sinners are so confident of their oratory ability, of their ability to speak, to talk the good talk, to get their own way, that these ones are claiming the victory all because of their tongues. They aren't relying upon, you know, the armies or their physical strength or anything else. They are confident of the victory because of how they can talk. And how far do they go here? They say, "Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" They recognize no human master. They recognize no divine master other than themselves. They realize, they think, "I'm the person that is really God." That's what they're saying. They are gods to themselves. There's no one Lord over us. Pompous words. These are words really that are coming from the devil himself. And so we can understand why David is crying out for deliverance, for salvation from such things. And David, he realized that in and of himself, he could do very little to change this. He knew that the Lord is the one who had to act, to change things, to set things straight. And that's what David says in verse 5. He is pleading with the Lord. Or rather, David is pleading. He says that in verse 3. But now look at verse 5. The Lord is going to act righteously. And the Lord is responding to David's plea that he voiced in verse 3. What does the Lord say in verse 5? "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns." So David cried out in verse 3, "Cut off the flattering lips. Cut off the tongue that speaks these evil things." Now the Lord responds in verse 5. He declares that he will arise. And for what reason is he going to arise? He tells us specifically, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing or the groaning of the needy. So apparently, these smooth words that these evil ones had been speaking, they had affected, apparently, the poor and the needy. These wicked ones were using these words to torment the ones that really were down and outers, these ones that really couldn't do much to help themselves. And the Lord was going to have mercy on the poor and the needy. The Lord wasn't just going to stand by idle. No, He was going to arise. He was going to deliver them. He was going to place the poor and the needy in a place of refuge. We look at this. How gracious and how kind our Lord is. He cares for those who are needy, for those who are helpless, for those who are unable to defend themselves. The wicked spoke words of poison. The wicked was tormenting these poor people so that they themselves could get something out of it. The wicked speak words of poison. But the Lord, what type of words does He speak? Look at verse 6. The Lord speaks true words and pure words, words that give life to those who hear and accept them. The words of the Lord, they are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. So we've seen the wickedness of the wicked, but now contrast the righteousness of the Lord and His holy words. The Lord is righteous, He is true. The Lord doesn't speak words of flattery. He doesn't speak smooth words, but underlying it is lies. No, the Lord speaks words, yes, they sound good oftentimes, but that is because they truly are good. The Lord's words are pure words. They are words that can be trusted, words that have been tried. Even 7 times is the description here. Like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. The Lord's words are completely pure and tried. They have been found to be completely trustworthy. And so the poor and the needy, the helpless, these ones that have been abused by the wicked and their flattering words, these ones that have been abused can now go to the Lord and realize, the Lord has said this, and I can trust what He has said. The Lord will not let us down. We can rely upon the Lord no matter what. What God says, He will do. Now David says in verse 7, "May You keep them, O Lord, preserve them from this generation that lasts forever." David trusts in the Lord. He knows who the Lord is. And once again, he's appealing to the Lord to keep the poor and needy, to do what He has said He would do. He asked the Lord to preserve the poor and the needy. Because you know what? David is still looking around. And what does David see? He still sees the wicked. He still sees the unjust. And it seems as if he's still in the minority and the poor have no way to defend for themselves. So he's asking to the Lord, keep them, preserve them from this generation that lasts forever. David's saying, do what You have said You're going to do, because it seems as if this wicked generation is just going to be here forever. To David, if he looked on the outward appearance and that's all that he relied upon, this is a hopeless situation. All around him, he sees wickedness. They're walking about, they're spewing their deceptive and wicked words about. They're proud of themselves, they're boasting in the havoc that they have made. And they could care less about God and His Word, these ungodly people. They don't have the slightest regard for those that God loves. So we ask the question, well, where have the godly gone? They seem to have disappeared. All that David sees are wicked sinners. That's all that he sees. We look at that verse 8. The wicked walk about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. It seems like a hopeless situation, but yet David is confident in the Lord. He's cried out to Him. Yet things look terrible on the outward appearance. I'm a loner. The godly have disappeared. The wicked are flourishing. But yet, David cried out to the Lord for judgment, and the Lord has responded and said, yes, I will judge in a righteous manner. So David says, even though it seems on the outside that things are bad, I'm still going to trust You. I'm not going to trust necessarily my eyes. I'm going to trust You, because You are in control, and You have promised, and Your words are true and faithful and trustworthy. David trusts in the Lord no matter what. You know what? David had a circumstance in his day where he uttered these words. And so many times we can identify with where David was, where the psalmist was in his life. And today, yes, we recognize there's a godly remnant. We have people around us even this evening that are trying to live for the Lord. We can encourage one another. But yet whenever we go to work, whenever we go to the restaurant or the ballpark or wherever, it may seem as if we're the only godly ones around. And what do we need to do? We need to cry out to the Lord. Even though we're outnumbered, we realize the Lord is with us, and He has kept a remnant. A sober reminder as we read this psalm. A sober reminder concerning the power of the tongue. Notice, the wicked didn't boast in their physical strength. They didn't boast in their weaponry. They didn't boast in their armies or whatever. They boasted in their tongue and what they could do with their tongue. and the ungodly use their tongues for wickedness. We're reminded of the words of James. And you know what? Whether you're lost or whether you're saved, the tongue is still a danger. The difference is, the lost really are unable to control their tongue because they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit enables us to really reel in the tongue, to rein in the tongue. You can turn with me to James chapter 3, because as I've read through the psalm, as we've gone through it, we realize the power of the tongue. And as believers, we need to be watching out that we don't let our tongues get away. That we don't live like the ungodly and letting our tongues speak words of wickedness and flattery and untruth. We come to James chapter 3, in verses 1 through 12. And what does James say here? My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are churned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so today we need to be reminded, the tongue is a powerful force. It's untamable. It can cause unimaginable harm. What does James call it? He calls it a fire, a world of iniquity, something that defiles the whole body. We recognize the unregenerate, the lost soul. How can he possibly think he can tame the tongue? How can he possibly even try to control what he says? Because he doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. It is only by the grace of God that we are able to speak kind words instead of kind words of maliciousness. It is only by God's grace that we are able to use our tongues for the glory of God. We go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 20 through 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 25. And what does Paul say here? But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Paul is telling them in verse 25, do exactly the opposite of what the ungodly do. Because what do the ungodly do? They try to use their lips to get something for themselves, so that they can satisfy their own sinful desires. That's what the case is so often. But Paul says, put away lying, and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We must not have a double-minded heart. We must have a heart that is set on pleasing God in everything that we do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul, he was a believer in Jesus Christ. He was an apostle of the Most High God. And Paul used his tongue in a way that glorified God. He used the word of God in a way that was honest and true. He didn't use his tongue to speak smooth words just to make things sound good, but in reality there was no truth to it at all. Paul didn't give in to that temptation to use the Word of God for his own benefit, for his own profit. He didn't use craftiness. He didn't use a deceitful manner. And so as we think of all these things, as we are living in a world that is surrounded by thieves and scoundrels, full of people that are smooth talkers, who say good things, but have motives that are altogether different, as we look at our society, we ask the question, even as we look at our government and look at the politicians with all of their smooth tongues, we ask ourselves, where have all the godly gone? Why do I only see the wicked surrounding me? We ask those questions, but yet we must take comfort because we realize God is still in control. God is still the righteous judge. He will save and protect, but only it is in His way and in His time. We must take heart this evening. God's Word is pure. It is tried like silver 7 times. It is never going to fail us. There are no imperfections in God's Word. There is no deceit that will mar its quality. God's Word is altogether pure and holy, and we can trust it. We can depend on it. And so even though we may look around us and we may get depressed, we may think, why is it like this? We must trust in God because He has a plan, and God hears our cries. He will judge righteously in His time, and He is so far different from the wicked. The wicked use flattery to get their own means, to get their own ways. But yet the Lord, He's up front. He's never going to deceive us. We can trust Him. Lord, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your Word. Help us to trust in You, even though the world may seem like it's falling apart around us. And Lord, may You do as You see fit, that You might receive the glory and the honor and the praise. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. And even as we've looked at Psalm 12, and we realize we're not the only ones that seem as if, as we look around us, we're not the only ones that are living in circumstances such as this. There have been many others before us that have cried out, where have the godly gone? Why are the wicked so prominent around us? And yet, Lord, we trust in You because we know You are true and You are holy and Your Word is trustworthy. So I pray that we would trust in You. And we do pray, yes, that You would judge righteously, but we leave it in Your hands because we know You have a perfect time and a perfect plan. So, Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your Word. And I do pray, even though we realize one day this world is going to be judged, I pray that we'd have a desire to go out into this world to share the gospel so that some of those sinners who use their tongues for flattery might be changed, might be saved, so that they might use their tongues to glorify You. So we do pray that we trust in You. Help us to be students of the Word. Help us to have a burden for the lost. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and close this evening with 342. Just as I am without one plea.
In the Lord this evening. It is such a wonderful thing to realize that Jesus Christ has saved us because we've trusted in His Son, Jesus Christ. Have we surrendered to God? Have we totally surrendered? Do we realize that He is in control and we can trust Him? Do we have a burden for those around us? Yes, the world is terrible, but yet God has loved those miserable sinners and He desires for them to hear the gospel so that they too might be saved, to stop using their tongues in the wrong ways, but they might use them in the right way. Praise the Lord. God is in control. He loves us. We have His Word that we can study and read. Let us encourage one another. Let us pray for one another. And may God receive all the glory.
Let's close with verse 4. Just as I am poor wretched one, sight which is seeming of the mind, may all my being I find the Lamb of God I come. I come.
Dan, could you close us in prayer tonight?
Gracious Father, we do thank you for the reality that as believers in Jesus Christ, we stand holy and righteous before you in presence. Father, we realize that we too, though declared righteous, are often far tainted with the sin of using our tongues in such a way that we dishonor and displease you. So Father, we ask for forgiveness for those areas where we have failed you, in particular as we have been reminded tonight with our tongues. Father, we ask that you would give us the strength of your Spirit to turn to righteousness, to turn to righteous behavior, to allow only righteous talk to pass from our lips. Father, we appreciate the fact that we do not stand as people left alone and abandoned in this world, that because of our relationship with you, we can stand firm, we can stand tall, and we can stand for that which is right. And Father, where we often feel beat down, we ask that you would reach down and that you would help us. Father, we ask that as we go through our week, that we be recharged by your word, that we would see the truths that we have seen from your word today, that we would make the choice to apply them to our lives. And that, Father, truly, we would walk out of this place changed because we have come into contact with you. Father, we ask that you will bless us through this week, that we will stand firm, that we will stand tall, and Father, that we would use, above all, our mouths to honor and glorify you. And it's in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.